Thank you, praise team, so much for those wonderful songs. And we do need the Lord, huh? We can't do it without Him. Lord, I need you. This morning, if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I'll be reading from verses 13 and 14. Then I'll skip down to verses 17 through 21. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Would you please stand with me as we read the Word of God, okay? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, starting with verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad, that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow, that leads to life. And there are how many? Few who find it. Drop down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. No, this text is really tragic in the sense that it's so important, because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord gave, in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it culminates in verses that we just read. And it's really a choice. The Lord in Matthew 5, 1 through chapter 7 has really given the Pharisees and those religious leaders allowed them to see that they were lost, regardless of their prayers, of their fasting, regardless of their services outwardly. Inwardly, they were lost, and they were not entering the kingdom of heaven. And as we look at this, it's a very crucial message for us, because it forces us to make a decision. There are many in the church, I believe, who have professed Christ and yet are not saved, who have not entered by the narrow gate, but who are on that broad gate that involves everything and anything. They have received Christ, and yet they're living the same way. They have received Christ, and nothing has changed. And yet at the end, many of these who thought they were saved, because it says, Lord, Lord, there's passion in that. Almost as though they knew him, but he did not know them. What a tragedy. May God help us as we consider this message. The only path that leads to heaven. Father, we come before you. We pray that you would bless our time together, Lord. May the text that we just read, may it speak to us. May it help us to see, Lord, that salvation is not easy. It is difficult. We need to enter the narrow gate. But the gate that leads to destruction and death and hell is broad, and many are on it, Lord. Help us, Father, this morning to recognize. And the question for us is, what road are we on? What path are we taking? Are we deceiving ourselves? Are we walking with you? Is our profession, are we living out the life that we profess? We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. You know, when all is said and done in terms of our ministry here at First Fundamental Bible Church, the most important priority, the most important thing is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with that, the most important thing that we do from this pulpit, and our senior pastor has done that from day one, is to tell people that there is a heaven, but to tell people that there is a hell. We will not do justice to you, because Jesus speaks of salvation, but he also gives warning of the fact that there is a hell, and that you and I will spend eternity either in heaven with God or in hell separated from God. And then we tell people that there is a way to heaven that is guaranteed, absolutely sure and final, and that there is a way to avoid hell. That's the gist of our ministry, to proclaim the gospel. And since heaven and hell are forever, friends, it'll be forever. This is the most important message that anyone can ever give or that anyone can ever hear. So vital. Listen, each and every one of us, every human will live forever. Every human is eternal. After this life is over, we will live forever, either with God or separated from God. Death isn't the end. You hear people say, well, once I die, I'll just be 6 feet under. I wish that were true, but it's not. Death, in many ways, is the beginning of an eternity, either with God or separated from God. And we can disagree with that until we're blue in the face, but the Word of God and Jesus Himself makes that proclamation, doesn't He? So it is true. And we will live there consciously. And we will be intelligently aware of what's going on around us. We will fully be aware of every detail of our existence. We will experience every moment in this life without distraction and full understanding of every moment and every experience in eternity. We will know what's going on without ever sleeping, without ever being unconscious. You will be awake for eternity with God or apart from God. We will live in our full form, fully functioning, if you would. Our minds and our bodies, we will feel, we will think, we will be fully aware of every detail in the eternal experience of heaven or hell. That's why the most important decision that anybody will ever make is a decision that they make regarding their eternal destiny. A decision that we need to make. And life, as we know it here, the Bible says, is short, isn't it? It's like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. We are literally all dying. Brother Ed Padilla has a picture of himself, Pastor Montoya, and myself. Oh, about 25, 30 years ago. And you know what stands out in that picture? We all had jet black hair back then. Look at us now. We are passing away. Life is short, friends. Life is like a vapor. It's like a flower that blossoms and yet fades away. That's why it's important that we consider where you will live forever. It's critical. It's an important decision that we will make. And friends, the Bible describes hell as a place of guilt, remorse, sorrow, regret, isolation, agony, suffering, punishment by God described as fire, darkness, where there is gnashing of teeth and weeping and wailing forever. On the other hand, the biblical description of heaven is beautifully attractive, friends. Unending, unlimited joy, happiness, satisfaction, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no loss, no remorse, sheer joy forever. And so there are two options. Either it's hell and eternal punishment, or heaven in eternal joy. And so the question then for us is, which path leads to heaven? Which way to heaven? And more importantly, which path are you on? Which road are you on? And we need to be sure that we're not being deceived into thinking that we're heaven bound, when in reality we're not. It's amazing because in verse 21, those who said right here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And in that Lord, Lord, there's a sense of they know who they're talking about. There is passion there. They're aware. Will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of God. So we can have empty words from empty hearts. We can profess and yet not possess Jesus Christ. We can be involved in a lot of things and yet not know the Lord. And we have to be sure that we do know the Lord. They heard of Him. They saw His teachings. They possibly were involved in leadership. They could have been involved in teaching. They could have been coming to church. So in reality, they had heard. They were aware. But God did not know them. Interesting. I never knew you. And the word to know is an interesting word because it talks about intimacy. I never had an intimate relationship with you. Depart from me. Can you imagine on that day, people standing before God, expecting to enter the kingdom of God, and then God saying, depart from me. I never knew you. And the departure, the door that is closed by God Himself. Interesting thing. Like in Noah's Ark, remember when He closed the door? It was He that closed it. He shut the door. No longer able to enter the kingdom of God and an eternal separation from God in hell, friends. See, it was Moses who said to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 30, don't turn there, verses 15 through 19, he said, see, I have set before you this day life and death, good and evil. Choose that you and your descendants may live forever. It was Joshua, the leader who succeeded Moses, who said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, but as for me and my house, we will serve what? The Lord. It was Jeremiah in Jeremiah 21:8 who said, thus says the Lord, behold, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. And Elijah, the great prophet, who called for a decision when he said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow Him. And from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hear many, many times the call to come to Him, don't we? The call to acknowledge Him as the way, the truth, and the life. In Matthew chapter 11, a couple of chapters over, and verse 28, see, Jesus Christ came, and He's always giving an invitation from Genesis to Revelation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He knows the penalty, the consequences of rejecting the invitation. And right here in Matthew 11 and verse 24, He says, come to me. It's a call of salvation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so right here in Matthew chapter 7, if you turn there back, it's a text that is really for you and I. It's really one of the most tragic texts in all the Bible. The reality that there will be people who stand before God, many of them who assume that they're about to enter heaven. Now, what this sermon does, folks, is this. It leads to this choice. From Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to right here. It's all culminating on these verses 13 and 14. Enter the narrow gate. Now, when he says that, it's a command. It's an imperative. Jesus is commanding you that we enter. And not entering is disobedience to God. And so God is commanding you and I to enter. And so the whole sermon leads to this choice. Because prior to this, in Matthew 5 through 7, he has really been demonstrating to the Pharisees that their false religion does not lead to heaven. It doesn't. It's superficial. It's on the outside. They fasted. They gave. They prayed openly. But it was superficial. And God is able to see right to the heart, isn't He? You know, we can be at a baseball game and you can see the crowds, they holler and scream and yell and everything seems to be okay. But Jesus, as He did to the seven churches in Revelation, was able to see right to the heart of those churches. And He's able to see the heart of an individual. Though he may say that he knows God, his life does not express the fact that he knows God. There is no fruit behind it. There is no evidence that he's a child of the living God. And so we can be deceived because we live in a day and age. Because look what it says in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7. Right after he gives this text, he says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are what? They are wolves. See, you're going to get people who are going to come and tell you, I am the way, this way to heaven. And no false religion is going to tell you, why don't you join our church because we're going to take you to hell. No. They are deceiving in that they tell you, it's okay, it's broad. You don't have to give up anything. It's a religion that is broad and shallow and just wide. Come just as you are. Outwardly, that sounds kind of, wow, that's kind of neat. But what it does, people come around that road that is broad without giving up anything, without knowing Jesus. See, you can receive Christ and walk down these aisles and sign on the dotted line. You can say that prayer and walk out of here just as lost as you were when you came in. If your life is not affected and infected, if you would. If your decision is not genuine. Because at the moment you make a decision for Christ, the Bible says that we are what? A new creation. We're a new creation. At that moment, you're infused, if you would. You're made brand new. God gives you a new life. The old man is dead and the new man begins to live a new life. And so you no longer are to live the way we did, the way you shouldn't. But many receive Christ and they have this self-deception that because they said a prayer that they're heaven bound. These people who said, Lord, Lord, had that false deception. They thought they were heaven bound. I mean, you hear that in that voice of theirs. Lord, but we did this. Lord, but we were there. Lord, didn't you see all that I was doing? And God says, depart from me. I don't know you. You're not of my flock. They were all superficial. They were all external. They were all on the outside. You were going through the motions, but you really don't know me. Because somebody that really knows me, God changes you from the inside outwardly. Amen? From the inside out, it becomes noticeable at work. It becomes noticeable with your family. It becomes noticeable with your children. It becomes noticeable with your neighbors, with your friends. They begin to see there is something different about this fella. There's something different about this young man. There's something different about this married couple. You don't have to paint your hair red, kids, to make a statement. You don't have to have 20 earrings on each ear to make a statement. Just live for Jesus Christ. And they'll begin to see there is something about this man that is just different. I can't pinpoint it. He doesn't talk. He doesn't behave the way everyone else does. We say dirty jokes. He doesn't laugh at them. He doesn't participate in them. We talk about the boss at work. He doesn't get involved. You never see that guy entering a X-rated movie. Never see that guy doing things that are shady. There's no appearance of evil. Perfection, no. But we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it leads to a decision. There are two doors marked heaven. One goes to heaven, one does not. There is a narrow way and a narrow gate. There is a broad way with a broad gate. And those are the only possibilities. And Jesus is talking about the narrow way that leads to life. And then there's a broad way with all the other religions that leads to death, to separation, that leads to hell. And hell is a real place, folks. There are two gates, wide and narrow, two ways, broad and narrow, two destinations, life and destruction, two groups of travelers, the many and the few. And then further down, if you were to read that, there are two builders who build their house, one on a rock and one on sand. You see the wise and the foolish. Two foundations, obviously the rock and the sand. Two houses, but two different results. Outwardly, they look identical. They're built right next to each other, if you would. They attend the same church. They're in the same fellowship. Once in a while they give and so forth. But internally, their foundation are completely different. One is dug deep on the rock of Jesus Christ. One takes time to put the foundation. It's probably the most important thing from what I hear at Carpenter, isn't it? The foundation. Have you seen a building? We'll drive by an area and you see them begin to build. And they take a long time to get that foundation. It seems like they're taking forever. And then you pass by a couple of days later and the house is up. I go, wow. See, the foundation is vital. And those that build on the sand were on the wide path to destruction. You know something? This is kind of cool being a Christian. I can still live the way I want, dress the way I want, go wherever I want. I'm still Lord of my own life. God can't tell me what to do. See, if you're thinking those things, maybe you're on that broad road, at least to destruction. But Jesus here says that narrow is a gate that leads to life. And so this morning I want us to consider is, first of all, I want to give us four contrasts that appear in this sermon that Jesus gave. Probably the longest sermon that he ever gave. And it's really an evangelistic type sermon. And at the end of it, it calls for a choice. It calls for a choice. And he says, enter the narrow gate in verse 13. And then in verse 14, he calls it a small gate. There is, in verse 13, the wide gate. And both gates give the idea of introducing the path to heaven, don't they? If you don't look at them carefully, they both seem to be drawing to heaven, but one isn't. See, that's a deception of false teachers, of Satan and his demons, to make you think that you're on the right path and you can still live the same way. You can still go out and do whatever you want and you don't have to make Jesus the Lord of your life. As long as he's your Savior, he's not my Lord. Oh, friend, the Lord is, he's Lord of Lords, isn't he? He's King of Kings. He's sovereign. And you'll be willing to put your life under his authority. Once I married a couple a long time ago. And the wife had a hard time. She says, can you not use that word submit in our vows? You know, she didn't understand what submitting was about. We all submit to God, don't we? And we can submit to one another when we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that as you look at it a little bit deeper in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. We see, first of all, that it is a command. Okay? A command that could be obeyed or disobeyed. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, or you're living outside the parameters, or you think you're saved, but your life doesn't really reveal, there is no fruit in your life. There's no evidence of salvation in your life. Then you need to understand that maybe you're not. You haven't entered. And nobody can get to heaven but to enter through the narrow gate. It is narrow, friends. It's a command that we need to obey. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen apart from a commitment and a decision on your part. When you receive Jesus Christ, you're making a commitment on your part. Lord, I am going to live. I'm going to walk. I'm going to do everything under my own strength to live for you. I'm going to set aside those things, those sins, those issues that I know down deep in my heart are not right, but I'm still living in them. I'm probably fooling some people, my own parents or people, but we can't fool God because our heart begins to reveal to us where we're at. And that's the start of entering the narrow gate to understand where you are at. As the Beatitude says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who realize that in themselves they are bankrupt. That in themselves they can't do it. Blessed are those that realize how undone they are. And they cry out to God, oh God, forgive me. My life is not right. I may be going to church. I may be teaching. I may be involved in ministry. But down deep in my heart, I know that I'm not living for you. God hears that kind of prayer. It's like the guy that just beat his breast, remember, oh God, I'm just not worthy. It causes you to humble yourself. You fall on your knees and you say, God, forgive me. See, God hears that kind of prayer. Not, well, I'm okay. Everything's fine. You know, I haven't sinned that much. It's just a little thing. I'm just fudging on the side. You see, you don't realize that you're condemning yourself because that's where your heart is at. You know, 35 years of marriage. You think it's been easy? You guys that are married, is it easy, men? Sometimes it isn't. Thank you, Art. One honest man here. But you hang in there, right? You know, I don't understand my wife. Pastor said, don't try to figure out. I don't understand my either. Just love her, right? Hey, marriage is complex, isn't it? As I do the marriage counseling, it is complex. We just fall in love, we get together, and we never... You have to work through things. And sometimes it means that we have to sacrifice, that we have to give, and we give. Why? How come I'm always giving, Pastor? How about her? Well, never mind her. You just give. You begin to do that, you're going to see some changes in your relationship with your spouse. It's not easy, but it's doable. As you men trust God, God can give you the wisdom and the strength to love your wife. Okay? That's just the bottom line. And so we see right here that it does not happen apart from a commitment and a decision on your part. It's an absolute command given by Jesus Christ. Friends, the gospel itself is a command. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough to listen to preaching, folks. It's not enough to study the narrow gate. It must be entered. And the world is full of people who admire the gospel, the ethics of Christ, the work of the cross, the virtues of Christ. But friends, I really believe that hell is going to be full of people, literally, who admire Jesus Christ and his teachings, but did not know him. Did not have this personal relationship with him. Their life continued the same. Now, the gate gives two purposes. One is to shut you in, and one is to let you out. One will let you in, and one will shut the door. Okay? And so we need to know that. There are those who do not enter, and when you refuse to enter that gate, friends, it'll bar you from entering for the rest of eternity. Because one day at judgment, God will judge. And if you don't know him, these were not saved, but they thought they were. Their life was not exhibiting, and Jesus knew. Jesus knew their hearts. They may have been the hardest workers here outwardly, but inside they were lost. And he closes the door and they're barred from heaven for eternity. It's not like false religions will teach, well, you can still pray someone into heaven, right? We went to those churches before. Pray for the dead. Once you're dead, you're dead. It's a decision that we need to make. And you're never too young to make that decision. You're never too young, young folks. Even at a young age, you come to recognize that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And you give that over to God and you begin to trust him. So they serve two purposes. Now, as you enter this gate that is narrow, okay, it's only made for you alone. Only one can enter. Have you ever been through a turnstile door? You know, it's only made for one. Now, as a kid, we would all get in there, you know, shove ourselves in there and get stuck. You know, we're all stuck in there. They have to call up the manager to come and get us out, the fire department. But it's made for one. Only you alone. Only you alone can enter. One person at a time. One person at a time. It's intensely personal, friends. It's between you and God. Your wife can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. I think some of us parents would say, oh, I wish you could do it for our kids, amen? Wouldn't that be neat? But we can't. I can't even do it for my wife. She'll stand before God alone, as I will. It's that narrow. It's that constricted that only one can fit through it at a time. And the Lord made it that way. It's totally individual. It requires a break from the crowd. It requires a break from the crowd, friends. Young people have a tendency to want to have friends. Even older folks at work. Well, I want to be part of the club. Well, the club may be walking completely the opposite. It requires you break from that club. Not that you're better than them, But they need to see that you are a Christian. And as they see that, you can begin to minister to them. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Not only does it require a break, but it would cost you potentially everything and everybody, even family members. When you receive Jesus Christ, it can even begin to create a problem within your marriage relationship. Amen? Even within your family, even with relatives. Even with relatives. Because you're a Christian, it's nothing against you. It's that you're a Christian. Look at verse 34 of Matthew 10. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace by a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, what the Lord is teaching here is that it may cost you. That may happen. You may receive Jesus Christ unless and your wife doesn't want nothing to do with you. I don't know if you ever saw the movie God Is Not Dead. Remember that scene when that young girl gave her life to Christ? She was in a family that completely did not want her to serve God. They had their false gods. And she was hiding, but she had made a sound decision for Christ. And she knew it. And her father found out. And her father told her, you need to recant. You need to say. And she said, I can't, Dad, I can't. And he slaps her and throws her out the door. In other third world countries, that's the norm. You know as I do. When you receive Christ, it means being ostracized from your family completely. But we've probably experienced that even in our own families, haven't we? You no longer get invited to parties. You no longer get invited by the friends at work. You no longer get invited by youth in your school. Because you're not part of that group anymore. They see a difference in you because of Jesus Christ in your life. It's okay. It'll cost you. You need to understand that entering this narrow gate may cost you everything and everybody. It may even cost you your life, friends. It may even cost you your life. And the issue is that are you willing to pay the price? See, when you're saved, you won't even think about it twice. You won't. That just goes with, that's par for the course, isn't it? To live for Jesus Christ. I remember at work, I was working detectives at Rampart Division. And the guys never invited me to go lunch with them. I don't know why. But, you know, I always felt like, gee whiz, you know, I never get invited, you know. I wonder why, you know. And one day I almost invited myself, you know what I'm saying? And they went to lunch, and I went there, and the stuff that was being said, the trash and the nonsense, I thought to myself, Lord, now I know why I was never invited. You know, I sat there and I prayed for my food. They made fun of me when I prayed for my food. They said, what you do, fall asleep? You know? But you know, I began to realize, you know, Lord, it wasn't me personally. It was Christ in me. And the Lord warned his disciples that you will be persecuted. He said, not because of you, but because of me. I want to send you out. They're going to persecute you and hate you like they did the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's okay. You and the Lord make the majority, amen? You and the Lord make the majority, and we keep going forward. Now, it's also entered with difficulty. It's not easy to enter. And you know what that does? That is really a death blow to those who teach that salvation is easy. It's not, friends. There is this easy believism that people teach in some churches. Oh, just say a prayer and you're saved for eternity. But you can live the way you want. You must enter through this gate with difficulty. It is, in verse 14, it says, few are those who find it. It says, few are those who find it in comparison to the many who are living, if you would, like hell, doing whatever they want. I had a friend of mine who, his son was going to go to college. And before they went to college, they went to go visit that campus. It's a good university, but they went to go visit that campus. Mom and dad went with their son. And you know what? When they went in there and they found out that It was almost, what do you call that, when they live, boys and girls live together?
Co-ed.
Almost. Boys were in the girls' room, and boy, and she said, uh-uh. Yanked her son by the ear and said, you're not going there. And that was a wise decision. See, the world is like that. Had mom and dad not been there, he may have gone there. But God provided guidance for him, and he chose not to go. And today, he's one of our leaders here, ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise God for that. So you must enter with, it's not easy. Few that find it. And when you find it, it is hard to enter. And so the Lord says here that we need to be aware of all these things that are going on. In Luke chapter 9, for example, go with me. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. And these are familiar verses to us. We know them. But I think sometimes we know them, but we just kind of don't. They don't speak to us. It says here, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will what? Save it. What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? And so again, we see that it's not easy. It's denying. It's not easy to deny yourself. It's not easy to deny your desires, your ambitions, your hopes, and your... It's not easy because we have a plan. We want to do what we want. We're going to be the captain of our own ship. How can God dare tell me what to do? And yet He can. Yet He can. You're not the captain of your own ship. When you receive Jesus Christ, you become a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the servant. He is the master. And that's what He's saying. Are you willing to put everything before me and trust me? But Lord, you may not find me the right person. Single people get that way. Lord, I'm looking for a wife. You know, I've been looking for 2 years and I haven't found anything. Do I go to the, look for one? Trust God. He knows your need. You keep serving God. You be faithful to God. You honor God, and in time, He'll bring you the right person. That's a crucial decision that you're going to make. You want to make sure it's the right person, right? You want to make sure it's the right man, the right woman. You just don't want to go and find anyone for the sake of pleasure. No, you don't want to do that. And so it is that you and I, we need to really, it's hard to deny self-control. It's not easy to abandon everything. It's hard to humble yourself. It's hard to turn from your sin. It's hard to repent because sin and pride and self-will, if you would, really are the truest expressions of our fallen condition. Man loves sin, but they're not willing to give it over to God and trust Him. Luke 14, turn with me. And verse 25. Luke 14, 25. Now, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, not even his own life, he cannot what? Be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And friends, what the Lord is saying in that, not to hate, but really not to put anyone else before God. You may receive Christ and all of a sudden your husband may, you know, if you continue to believe in Christ, I'm going to divorce you. What can you do? You're putting God first. We had one lady that I baptized years ago. She was a 16-year-old young lady. And at the old church on Finley, at the baptistry, she gave her testimony. She was in tears because she said, I'm getting baptized, but my family told me that if I got baptized, never did come home again. 16-year-old young lady just crying. But I love Jesus. And I baptized her in tears. Like, wow. Just a 16-year-old young girl. She says, my mom, see, that was a real decision. Sometimes you have to count the cost. That'll happen. Are you willing to do that? It is difficulty that we enter in, friends. It's very, very difficult. And lastly, friends, we go in, if you would, naked with nothing. You can't take all your baggage with you. You have to drop your sin. You have to leave all that and enter in. With difficulty, alone, without any baggage, naked, trusting God alone, giving Him your life. Otherwise, you cannot enter. Becoming a Christian is not easy. It is hard. It is hard, friends. And yet you and I need to make a decision this morning. Some of you come to church. You're here. But down deep in your heart, you don't know the Lord. Because away from these walls, you're living the same way. You have not committed your life to Jesus. You're not willing to fall under His authority. You're not willing to submit to His sovereign will. You want to do your own thing. And friends, it is destroying you. And you need to come and say, Lord, maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ if there's no fruit. Because in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, if you turn back there, as I conclude, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does the will of the Father. Okay? And the will of the Father is revealed in Jesus Christ and in His Word. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You never had an intimate relationship with me. You never gave me your life. You never acknowledged me as your Lord. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're still in sin. You're still doing your own thing. You come here, but outside you're still living apart from me. And you and I need to understand that it's doing the will of God. It's obeying the Word of God. It's really coming to a point where you say, Lord, your will be done, not mine. If your Word says it, I'm going to do it. And we need to take a stand, friends. We need to realize that narrow is that gate that leads to heaven. But wide and broad is that one that leads to destruction. And the Word of God says, and many are on it. Interesting. Many are on it. And that the day of judgment between the wheat and the tares, and right now they're all growing together. It's hard to tell sometimes. But God is aware. And God will separate the sheep from the goat. God will separate the wheat from the tares. God will remove those who don't belong to Him. And only a true believer will enter heaven. Some of you have sat here for week after week, month after month, and you have never submitted to the invitation to receive Jesus Christ. You have been here, some even for years, and you've never identified yourself in that sense. You come because you like the people. You come because friends are here. But down deep in your heart, you've never given your life. And outside these walls, it's revealed by not doing the will of God, by not abiding by His Word, by doing what we want to do. That's not honoring to God. In reality, by taking the Lord's name in vain. Because every time you say you're a Christian, you're not living like Him, you are blaspheming the Lord. In the sanctuary, if you would. And that's worse than saying things about God that are not right. As you're saying you're a Christian, you're a believer, and living completely the opposite, friends. That's a blasphemy against in the worst sense. And we need to get down to serious business, because that's where we're going to spend eternity. You'll spend eternity there. And the choice is yours. Jesus said, enter. It's a command. But you enter with difficulty. You enter by yourself. You enter with no baggage. You enter by giving me your life completely. You enter by giving me control of your life, by submitting to my will, to my word. That's the only way you can enter, friends. And the reality of it is that God loves you. And right here we see not only a message of salvation, but also a warning. For those that disobey, there'll be an eternal punishment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace, Lord. Thank you for your love, for being so good to us, for this message, Father. And Lord, we just skimmed the surface. But Father, many, many are on the broad way, on the broad road that leads to destruction. And yet they think they are saved. They're going to heaven, Lord. What a rude awakening there will be on that day. Oh, Father, I pray that you would move in the hearts of those who need to make that choice today. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe there's one person in here that would say, you know, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus. I haven't been living as I should. I'm on that broad road. And I'm not sure where I would go if I were to die. But this morning, I want to surrender my life to the Lordship of Christ. If that's your decision, can you please raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Anyone here would say that. Just raise your hand and say, pray for me. I see that one hand. Anyone else? I see another hand back there. I see that hand back there. Anyone else? Father, I pray for these that lifted their hands, that right there where they're seated, that would say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. I know you died for my sin. You were buried and rose the third day. And right now, Lord, I'm submitting my life to you, that you would be Lord and my Savior of my life. I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.